Mark chapter 14, 12 to 25. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have taken the wages of our sin, which is death, upon yourself. We thank you that you have told your people, you provided for your people since their inception, and you have given them memorials to remind them of your faithfulness in spite of theirs, and you've given them memorials to grant them hope in anticipation of the sacrifice that is to come, the ultimate sacrifice that saves people from sin. And we thank you that you've done that. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, in his perfect righteousness, that he has fulfilled the law that we can't, and that through him we may be made righteous in your eyes. And we ask that you bless this sermon, that you bless this reading of your word, that you open our hearts, and that each and every one of us is prepared to receive, not just in some intellectual way, but in a way that changes our lives, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we okay with the mics? Should I turn something off? Okay. Thank you. Well, sharing a meal has a very significant place in many cultures. After church, lots of times in our culture, people will go and have a meal. In our culture, there's a phenomenon known church people. If you've ever worked in the service industry, like a server at Cracker Barrel or something like that, you know every Sunday afternoon, here come the church people. Everyone beefs up the restaurants on a Sunday afternoon. In Eastern cultures, which Jesus lived in, Eastern honor-shame cultures like Asian cultures or Middle Eastern cultures, sharing a meal is a time of deliberate relationship building. We view it in America lots of times as something to get through. We're going to do it real quick and go. You know, we got places to be. And our focus is a little bit different than the Eastern focus on a meal. Many meals in this culture that Jesus is in, they last for hours. Hours. They enjoy them slowly. They enjoy the meal. They comment on the meal. They enjoy the conversation. Those preparing, those hosting, and those serving the meal are demonstrating honor to their guests, and guests reciprocate honor and their appreciation and their commendation of the meal and of the service and of the hospitality. By sharing a meal with somebody in such a culture, you are identifying yourself with them. You are granting them a certain level of social respect, a certain level of approval. Maybe you remember, and I hope that you do, the incident where the Pharisees see Jesus reclining with sinners. And the Pharisees come and they say, "He's eating with sinners. What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Why were the Pharisees so concerned that he's eating with sinners? He is granting them social status. He's granting them equality with himself. He's granting them capital, social and cultural, religious capital. And the Pharisees didn't like that. See, they recognized that. That's what happens around these meals. Now in America, we're fast food and pizza delivery people.
Glory.
Now, since I've been living out here, the delivery part is dropped. There's no, in Louisville, we could order Thai food and it would be there in 15 minutes. Here, the only thing we got is grandma's pizza, or else I'm going to Eastgate. But still, you get it. We're fast food people. We're pizza delivery people. We're last minute, don't feel like cooking, order a pizza and grab a 2-liter with a coupon on the fridge people. Now, in Israel's history, though that's not their culture, though they don't have a fast food culture, God did provide for them a fast food meal. And that fast food meal is the Exodus. Bill read it in our scripture meeting. The fast food meal, the only one, or at least the first one that they ever got, was the Passover lamb. The Israelites were to kill a perfect male lamb, and they were to spread the blood of that perfect male lamb on the doors of their homes. They were to eat the meal quickly. They were to leave no leftovers, and they were to be packed and ready to go. Because God was coming with the final plague on Egypt. He was coming to kill the firstborn male of every family and even of the livestock, even of the animals. It's a total death of every firstborn male. And after this, the Jews would be allowed to leave Egypt, so they should be ready to move. And he would pass over. The Lord said that he would pass over, that's where the name comes from, the homes that had the blood of this perfect male lamb on it. Anybody, any home, any family covered by the blood of the perfect Passover lamb is saved from death from God. Hence the Passover. If you didn't know why it's called the Passover, the Jewish religious holiday, that's why. And last week we learned that Christ must die. And he must die because of our sin. For the wages of sin is death. Why is that man upon the cross? Because of me. Because of you. Because our sin necessitates death. And in this passage, we see that his death, his blood, saves his people from death. So last week, we saw that his death must happen because the wages of sin is death. But that's not why it happened only. His blood also satisfies the justice of God, but it also provides grace. He must die because of sin, but he must die also in order to save those who believe from death. Today's main point is Christ is the Passover lamb. Christ is the Passover lamb whose blood saves believers from death and whose blood institutes the new covenant. Christ is that Passover lamb whose blood saves believers from death and institutes the new covenant. Now, if you look at verse 12, and if you were a Jewish reader of verse 12, the context would be screaming at you. Verse 12 screams to the reader the context of Jesus' next teaching. They were preparing for the memorial holiday that God commanded them to observe in Exodus 12, the Passover. And it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. Ding, 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 ding. What's happening? What are they doing? They are commemorating the holiday that the Lord told them to in remembrance of what he did for them in the past, saving them from slavery and death through the blood of the Passover lamb. And all of that, listen, the Jews would have celebrated that every year. They're here celebrating it now. The whole nation is coming into Israel to celebrate and observe this feast that God commanded them to observe since they were boys, since they were Jonah's age and up. Every Jewish person would have celebrated the Passover in remembrance of the Passover lamb's blood being a provision to save Israel from their sins, from slavery, from death. And now here sits Jesus on that holiday where they would commemorate their being saved and where they would sacrifice the Passover lamb. And three times before this, Jesus has said to his disciples, I'm going to go die and be buried and raised again. And all of it's starting to come together. So the Jewish reader of this gospel understands this. The Passover was a time that was marked by excitement. As I've said, everybody's coming to the city. Everyone's poured into Jerusalem. They're all buying their sacrifices or bringing their sacrifices. They're worshiping the Lord at the temple where his presence was. And this day was also filled with hope that the Passover would finally be fulfilled, that God would intervene for his people once more. Again, his people find themselves under oppression, under slavery in a sense, under severe oppression from the Romans. And they are extremely hopeful, and they do expect, because God did institute the Passover for them to look forward to his deliverance after all, that they would be delivered on this night someday once again. It was observed, as Exodus 12:42 says, it was observed as a night of watching kept to the Lord, with the belief that in the night they would be redeemed the same as they were in the previous night of the Passover itself in Egypt. Now here sits Jesus in that night, and he says, the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, to death. As it is written of me, I, the Son of Man, will go to death. What's he mean, as it is written of him? Passover. He fulfills all the Old Testament law and prophecies. Everything is about him and points to him. As it is written of him, the Son of Man goes. The Passover lamb is him. Of the meal itself, the elements of the Passover meal itself, he says, this is my body. This is my blood. The Passover points to me. It points to me. He says, you know this meal that you're eating, this meal that's right in front of us on the table, it is the meal of the Passover in which God used the blood of this meal. He has the bread of this meal representing something. You're celebrating this meal specifically with this bread and with this goat and in this way and in this place because it reminds you that he delivered you through the blood of the perfect sacrifice. This is me. This is me. He picks up the bread. He picks up the wine. And he says, these are me. I am the Passover lamb. It is my blood that is going to be spilt. And it's my blood that if it's on you, you will be passed over. Death will pass you over. And just like we learned last week, it is God's sovereign plan that Christ dies on the cross. He must die because of our sin, a plan that God had predestined to happen before creation. And because We are blaspheming, lying, stealing, parent dishonoring, idolatrous, murderers, and adulterers at heart, i.e. the Ten Commandments. Christ must die, for the wages of sin is death. And we again see God's sovereignty here. Look at verses 13 to 16. And we've seen Jesus do this before with the donkey that he rode into the city on. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, there prepared for us." And the disciples sent out and went to the city, and they found it exactly as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. God is sovereign. Jesus knows exactly when, where, and how they will observe the Passover together. He knows exactly when, where, and how he will die. He's in complete control of it. He lays his own life down of his own accord. He does it. He's faithful. He's in control of when and how it happens. He submits to the Father. He allows it to happen. It is not stolen from him. He gives it gladly. And Jesus knows the Father's plan. He's clear on every single thing that is going to happen. Look again at verses 18 to 21. "And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one of you who's eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after the other, 'Is it I? Is it I?' And he said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him.'" He knows it all. He is a sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign Lord. He's not caught by surprise. He is not a victim in the sense that it's an accident that he was betrayed and captured and killed. He's in control, and he did it for you. He submitted to the Father's will, and it happened when it was to happen. No surprises. Jesus knows that Judas was appointed to betray him. He knows that Judas had just met with the religious leaders in the passage just before this one, the couple verses just before this one. If you remember, Judas goes to betray Jesus. It says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them, and when they heard of it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And then he sought an opportunity to betray him." And then now they're all back together, and Jesus says, "One of y'all is going to betray me. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? You know who you are. You know who it is. I know who it is. I know who it is since before you were created. He is the sovereign Lord. He sees and knows all." He knows the Father's plan because he and the Father are one. And because he knows the Word of God, because he is the Word of God. Verse 21, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It is God's sovereign plan that Christ die on the cross. Jesus was perfect in his obedience to that plan, but it is not only because of our sin. It is to cover those who believe in the blood that keeps them from death. It is to cover those who believe in the blood that keeps them from death. Christ did not die for every single person that's ever existed. If he did, that means everyone's account is free. And when they stand before God and he says, "Why should I let you in heaven?" they could say, "My sin's been paid for." Christ died for those who believe. Christ died for those who believe. His blood is efficacious over those who believe. And that's why in the Lord's Supper, those who believe partake, and those who do not, do not. Because the Lord's Supper, that we do in remembrance of his sacrifice is in remembrance of the sacrifice that he gave on behalf of those who believe. And Paul writes that anybody who does not believe, anybody who has not repented and believed in Jesus Christ, ought not to take the Lord's Supper because they're drinking condemnation upon themselves. It's all according to God's plan. God is the one who is faithful. He is faithful to his promises to us, though we aren't faithful to him. He leaves nothing to chance. He is mighty to save. He promised that one would come to destroy Satan all the way back in Genesis 3 and save his people. And he pointed to that deliverer in the Passover and Exodus, and that deliverer is now here. Amen. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. He has finally arrived on the scene, and he stands at the Passover meal that when they sacrifice the Passover lamb, and he says to them, "This is me." The Old Testament, it points to Christ, and Christ fulfills the Old Testament. In Exodus 12, God institutes the Passover, where the blood and body of a perfect male lamb is sacrificed to save them from death and provide their exodus from slavery in Egypt. God commands them to keep the Passover, as it says in Exodus, as a memorial. They are to keep the Passover as a memorial to remember his deliverance. One could say that God told the Israelites to do this Passover in remembrance of me, as Christ says about the Lord's Supper in Luke 22. This is a typology of Christ, and I've said this before, a type. There are types of Christ. The Passover lamb is a type of Christ. At the Last Supper, Christ teaches what the Passover points to: himself, his sacrifice. It all points to him. He identifies the elements of the Passover as his body and his blood, teaching that the Passover points to him and that he fulfills it. He teaches that he is the Passover lamb, just like the Passover was to be observed as a memorial. Jesus teaches that the Last Supper is to be observed as a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me, not some lamb. Me. Remember me. What I've done for you and what I will do for you when I return to bring you home. Just as the Passover lamb in Exodus provided for God's people protection from death and their exodus out of slavery into the promised land, Christ, the true Passover lamb, provides for God's people protection from death and their ultimate exodus out of slavery to sin into the promised land of heaven. Are you picking this up? The Passover lamb provided exodus and cover from death. And Christ, the Passover lamb, provides exodus and cover from death. The ultimate exodus to come, which is when Christ returns and calls his people home. Amen. It is what the big word would be, the eschatological exodus, the end times exodus, the ultimate exodus to come. It all points to Christ, what he does here on the cross in the Gospels and what he will do again. And just as the memorial of the Passover anticipated God's deliverance, the Lord's Supper is observed as a memorial in anticipation of God's deliverance. And Christ's return and God's ultimate deliverance, amen. We do it in remembrance of. Because that's what the Passover was, and that's what Christ says that his Lord's Supper is to be. And just like God made a covenant with blood and with his people in the Old Testament, he now provides the new covenant with his people through the blood of his Son. There's a new covenant. In the Old Testament, the covenants were ratified in blood, but the new covenant in which we live in, if you're a believer, you're in the new covenant, and that covenant is ratified by the blood of the Passover lamb, by Jesus Christ, the pure, sinless, unblemished blood. In Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33, God promises to his people that he will establish a new covenant with them, that he will establish a covenant with his people in the last days. And that promise is now sealed through Jesus Christ. What a faithful God. And when Jesus in John 3:3 is telling Nicodemus, hey man, you got to be born again. He says, look, I don't know. Don't be surprised that I'm telling you this, Mr. Teacher of Israel. You got to be born again of the Spirit and water. And many people take the water as baptism. But Jesus is citing this prophecy in Jeremiah 31, where God says to his people, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will clean you of your iniquity. And Jesus says, you got to be born again of the Spirit and of water. You got to be born of spirit. You got to be made new inside. And when that happens, your sins are washed away, just as God promised. What a faithful God. What a faithful God that though we are unfaithful, he promises and he delivers to us. And so what, preacher? What does this mean for me? What does all of this imply? Well, first, note how this helps us to refute false teaching. I've been in Galatians a lot, reading Galatians and Romans. There's a lot of Paul combating false teaching. We'll jump into Galatians next, after Mark, and Paul has some really harsh language against the false teachers there. But knowing all of this, knowing that Christ is the Passover lamb and that we are to observe the Lord's Supper as the new covenant Passover in remembrance of Christ, helps us to refute false teaching. Christ fulfills all the prophecies, festivals, Sabbaths, the law, all of the Old Testament. And this means that anyone who believes and teaches that we must observe the Old Testament festivals or holidays, that we must observe the Sabbath, that we must be circumcised to be saved, is teaching and believing a false gospel. The gospel is justification before God by faith alone, not justification before God by faith plus. We might like to watch Disney Plus. That was a terrible attempt at a joke. But you'll remember it now. You'll remember that if anybody says faith plus Disney Plus is fake news. The gospel is you're justified before God by faith alone. Because why? On the cross, as our Lord declared, it is finished. It is finished. Paul says to those who are coming in and deceiving Christians about having to also observe circumcision, he says, I wish they go all the way and emasculate themselves. That's how harsh Paul treats those who believe in this false gospel. Those who teach this false gospel. The gospel is justification by faith alone, not faith plus. The Passover has been fulfilled. The old covenant is done away with. The new has come. We are alive in Christ alone. The Lord's Supper is a memorial that replaces the memorial of the Passover. Colossians 2, 8 to 17 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And I want you all to notice, when you're reading the epistles, every time the term justified or reconciled or anything like that shows up, it's definite. It is an ED at the end. We have been justified. Our trespasses are forgiven. We are justified through faith. 1 Corinthians 5 says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Paul makes it clear in Romans and Galatians, no one's justified by the law. The works of the law can never be done completely. The standard to get into heaven is perfection. Galatians 3:10 says, "All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Brothers and sisters, the law has never been able to save anybody. The law was intended to show us our sin, to show us our need to be justified in the eyes of a holy God. It's given to show us our sinfulness, to reveal the perfect holiness of the lawgiver, and to show us our need for a Savior. Anybody who teaches or believes, "I'm saved because I believe, but also X, Y, and Z," they put themselves back under the curse of the law. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which means you must believe the gospel to be saved. And the gospel is that you're justified by faith in Christ alone. And then if you believe you're justified in faith in Christ alone, except also plus X, Y, and Z, you still stand condemned before God because you are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Understand that. If you think you are saved because of faith plus baptism, because of faith plus the Eucharist, because of faith plus circumcision, because of faith plus I tithe, because of faith plus anything, that's the false gospel that Paul condemns. Christ fulfills the purpose of the Passover and circumcision. We are in the new covenant, alive with Christ through faith. Faith alone saves us. Not faith plus circumcision or baptism or observing the Passover or observing the Sabbath, plus observing the Lord's Supper. We've learned that the Seventh-day Adventists believe this, that they think that we're saved by faith plus observing the Sabbath and also keeping all of the law after we've been saved by faith. They literally say we're saved by faith alone, and in an ironic twist, they say, but also let's put ourselves under the whole law again after we've been justified by faith alone. You're either justified by faith alone or you are not. You can't be both justified and not justified before God. It's an impossibility. And Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." How are we saved? He continues in 21 and 22. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Amen. That's Romans 3:20 to 23. The point is, the law kills us, and faith in Christ saves us. It gives us life. His righteousness is credited to us. This also refutes, since we're still under false teaching, the Roman Catholic gospel. Some people have ruffled feathers. "Doug, why are you picking on people? Why are we telling people that if they believe wrong, they're not going to heaven?" It's because Christ said it. It's because Christ said it. If you believe the Roman Catholic Church saves, you're wrong. Salvation is found through Christ, not a church. By being a member here, you're not saved. Your membership here does not mean you're saved. Your faith in Christ alone means that you're saved. The Roman Catholic Church, their gospel is, you're saved by faith, however, you need to do all the sacraments. They don't call it the law, as Paul calls it, but they call it the sacraments. You must have baptism. You must have the Eucharist every week. You must do confession. If you get married, you have to have marriage in the church. And I read an article recently. There was an archbishop in Arizona and Phoenix in a diocese there that for 20 years was serving. And he said, I baptize you. Or he said, we baptize you instead of I baptize you. And the Vatican literally said all the baptisms you did over these past 20 years are invalid. You got to recall them all and hurry them up. Get everybody back in the church so that you can say, I baptize you. Therefore, they won't go to hell. Get them all back. If some of them died, that's sad. But get them all back in the church so you can say, I baptize you. And then also, by the way, baptism's the first sacrament. So if you get baptism wrong, all the other sacraments are invalid as well. Your marriage is invalid. Your ordination as a priest is invalid. Every Eucharist you've ever taken is invalid. And they were recalling people back to the Archdiocese of Phoenix, Arizona. Hurry up, get your proper baptism. Brothers and sisters, that's crazy. That is a burden on people's souls. Imagine you're sitting there and you're 40 years old and you're thinking, I've been a faithful Catholic my whole life. I got baptized and then I got married. And now the church is telling me I'm going to hell because I didn't get the proper baptism. And also my marriage isn't legit. And I've been committing adultery for 20 years. That's what their sacramental theology gets you. That's where it gets you. They call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. And they teach that priests hold the authority to literally transform the elements into the literal body and blood of Christ. And it's called transubstantiation. They believe that Christ literally obeys and submits to the priest as he calls Christ back down into the elements. The faithful must eat of it to receive grace from God. But listen, Jesus is so clear here. When he says, this is my body, they literally think it means that it's his literal body. But Jesus is saying, the elements of the Passover meal, this is my body. This goat that you sacrificed to save you in Egypt, that's me. This is me. The whole Passover is me. Look to me. It's not a magic incantation that makes the elements of the Lord's Supper literally into Christ's body again. The blood and the body that saves you from death and slavery to sin is Christ's body on the cross. His blood spilt on the cross. And there's no man on earth that can repeat it, represent it. Both the Passover and the Lord's Supper are memorials. The Lord's Supper isn't a vaccine of grace that purges sin out of your body or grants God's favor to you. The elements are not transformed by priestly magic. It is to be done in remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and in an anticipation of his second coming. We are completely and totally justified before God by faith. Therefore, we need no sacraments. If Christ is true on the cross and he says it is finished, it's finished. There's no more work to be done because we can't do it. If it was up to us, we would fail. Second, the Passover means that Christ is the only way of salvation. Christ being the Passover lamb helps us to refute false teaching, but also means that he is the only way to salvation. Just like the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, you and I are born enslaved as well to sin. We're born slaves. We can't help but to sin. We seek sexual immorality, which Scripture defines as any sexual act outside of marriage. We seek out and commit sexual acts with those we aren't married to, with those we plan to marry, but we're not married to. We search out for explicit videos. We lie. We lie to our parents. We lie to our spouses. We lie to our siblings. We steal, even if it's something small like a trinket, or when I was growing up, it was music. We would steal music offline. Whatever, they're rich anyway. You steal it offline through LimeWire or Napster or whatever it was. It's stealing. It's a sin, no matter how small. We want to steal. We do steal. We have stealed. We harbor anger and unforgiveness, even against those dearest to us, even against God Himself. We purposely get drunk. We prioritize many things above prioritizing God, committing idolatry. We say the sinner's prayer. We get baptized, but never return to church, and demonstrate in our lifestyle that what we said in the sinner's prayer was said in vain. Brothers and sisters, we are hopelessly enslaved to sin. Why do you discipline your kids? Why do you teach them anything? It's because they start, as soon as they can, choosing bad. We have to teach them. Why? Because we are born enslaved to sin. For believers in here, thanks be to God the Father that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, has cleansed us of such depravity. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God that the blood of the true Passover lamb has changed us, has not only covered our sin, not only is our sin paid for, but we're made new. That we now have this urge that's also in our hearts, that's not just sin, but we have an urge that's pulling us somewhere else. It's pulling us to Christ, to Christ's likeness, to righteousness. Now, when we get up and we start looking for stuff that we used to look for in our sinful, fallen nature, we're convicted not to. Why? Because we're made new in the blood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate Passover lamb. What you were seeking before, when you're reborn, you no longer want to seek it. And as Paul says, I do sometimes, but I don't want to. What I do is what I don't want to do. What I don't want to do, I do. And it's a struggle. But the fact that that struggle is in you is evidence of a rechanged heart, of a born again heart and soul. We now, despite of our unfaithfulness, stand justified before God because of His faithfulness, because of Jesus Christ's faithfulness. And though we fail to uphold God's righteous standard in the law, we fail to uphold it still after we become believers. He holds us. He holds us as righteous before Him because of His faithfulness. And let that encourage you. Let that encourage you for when you stumble, God is still there. For when you stumble, He gives grace upon grace upon grace. When you think, I'm unfit, He says, it's not up to you. You're saved because of me, because of my work and not yours. Be encouraged by that. For unbelievers in here, trust the Lamb. Trust in the Lamb of God. Trust in the Passover Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He fulfilled the law on behalf of all who believe in Him. All who believe in Him are made righteous before God. Just like the only escape from slavery for the Israelites in Egypt was through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the only escape from slavery to sin and from ultimate permanent death is the blood of the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Be a part of the ultimate exodus to come. Do not rely on your own works. Look, entrance into heaven is based off of works. But whose works? Whose works? Your works or Jesus Christ's? I pray that it's Jesus Christ's works for you. I pray that when you die and you stand before God and He looks at you and He says, why should you let me into heaven? I pray with all my might that you say, He said I can come. Why should I be allowed into heaven? Because His righteousness is on me. I pray that you don't stand there and say, I did my best to be a good person. Because you're not good. Some man comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher. He goes, why do you call me good? No one's good but God. Please accept His perfect righteousness. Accept the blood of the Passover lamb. The blood of the new covenant. It's the blood that makes people new. Let him be your righteousness so that you may be saved. And when God's word is preached, it does not return void. It produces repentance and faith. If it's produced repentance and faith in you, please bless us by sharing it with us. Please bless us by coming to a pastor or a deacon or a member here and sharing that the Lord has saved you, that you believe, that you know that you're only covered by his blood for righteousness and not by your own works. It does nothing but make us rejoice. It does nothing but give us more praise to God. And if that's you this morning, don't quench the work of the Spirit. Don't ignore God's call. Don't keep it silent. Please share it with us by telling somebody or walking up front during our last hymn. During this hymn, just seek God in prayer. You're welcome to come pray up here if you want, pray in your seat. And if you want to talk to anybody about the gospel, about your salvation, about what God's pulling your heart towards, anything that he's laid on your heart, I'm the last person to leave this church every Sunday, and my office is right downstairs, and I live here, and my contact information's on the bulletin. Do not run from the Lord and just put it off for another week. If he's calling you, please submit to the call. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that it's your blood, your Son, Jesus Christ's blood, sacrificed on our behalf that saves us, and that our blood is not expected to atone for our sins. It is expected, Lord, but you've provided that substitute. And I pray that each and every one of us is edified by your gospel, that we understand after the sermon something more than we did not understand before. And I pray that anybody in here who has not trusted for their salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the true Passover Lamb, that they do so today. That if they're being called by you right now, that if the conviction of sin is on their heart right now, that they pursue you and do not put it off for another day. In Jesus' name, amen.